We turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42, and we pick up the story this evening at verse 37. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, that is Jacob, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, and buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame for ever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. May God bless to us that reading from his holy word. Now, last time we came in at verse 23 and went through to verse 36 of Genesis chapter 42. Simeon, bound and held hostage, whilst the other nine brothers return home with supplies of grain. Discovering to their dismay, when they shake out their sacks, that their money had been returned. They explain all the happenings to their father, and how that no further supplies will be granted unless young Benjamin accompanies them. The ruler demands this, they said, as proof of our honesty. And upon this news, Jacob broke down. The returned money, Simeon held in custody, and the demand of his youngest son to be taken down into Egypt was a very suspicious business. And added to this, the tragedy of losing his favorite son Joseph many years previously was just too much for the old man. All these things are against me, he cried. A very natural outburst, one said, albeit not very spiritual. Indeed, it was a lapse of faith. Jacob had forgotten his God in this situation. The wondrous appearances and the words of promise and the many assurances which God had given to him, they'd escaped his mind. And in this, one saw a sad reflection, which is common to us all. We are all prone to this kind of thing. And so one made relevant application. Now we pick up the narrative at verse 37. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. You let Benjamin come along with us, he says. And if we don't bring him back safe and sound, then kill my two sons. Now we turn over to Genesis chapter 46 for a moment and to verse 9, and we discover that Reuben had four sons. Genesis 46 and verse 9. We shall come across this in the months ahead. We just refer to it now, just to give us the sense of the story. Reuben had four sons. And says he to his father, If Benjamin goes down into Egypt, I'll be responsible, to the degree that if he does not come back, then you are at liberty to slay two of my four sons. What a ridiculous statement. Martin Luther, any of us who have read his writings know that he's pretty down to earth. Many of his statements are very earthy indeed. Martin Luther says concerning this verse, indeed concerning Reuben as a whole, he said, there's neither rhyme nor reason with that man. And slay two of mine, he says. To think, brethren and sisters, that should tragedy befall Benjamin, Jacob would derive comfort by slaying two grandchildren. What could be more stupid? You know, from what we have seen of these sons of Jacob, we can gather that they were, in the main, unbalanced, impetuous, yes, and some of them barbarous and cruel. Fancy a father putting two of his own sons in jeopardy in this way. That was Reuben. However, Jacob was not influenced by such wild and stupid talk. Verse 38. Jacob said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. Emphatic statement here. My son shall not go down, says Jacob. He's not going. I have had sorrow enough in my life without asking for more. It's significant to note, too, in this verse, how Jacob speaks of Benjamin as my son. Well, weren't they all? Yes, but here again was the son of the true wife. And there was a difference. Jacob always spoke of Joseph and Benjamin in this singular manner. They were to be distinguished from all the others. On into chapter 43. And the famine was sore in the land. There was no sign of any let up in the famine. Each season became progressively worse. They were in a desperate situation. The supplies brought back from Egypt were fast running out. The conditions were severe. Jacob knows full well in his heart that another excursion has to be made down into Egypt. Verse 2. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And from this verse, we learn that it was just as I had said in an earlier sermon. Food was not available ad lib down in Egypt. It was strictly allocated. Go again, says Jacob, get a little more. Get a little more. By comparison with the enormity of the need, only little quantities were available at any one time. That is the underlying sense of this verse. Verse 3. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Reuben had spoken to his father, made the stupid suggestion. But Jacob was adamant. No, he said, he's not going. Then, when things become so tight, Jacob says, Go, get a little more. Judah speaks. Now, in a much earlier section, going back many months now, you may remember I pointed out that although Judah was quite a bit younger, he was in fact the fourth son of Leah, yet in coming days we should see this fellow, Judah, the fourth son of Leah, coming more and more to the front. He was of a rather different type to the other sons of Leah and the concubines, inasmuch that he could give a lead. He could take a decision. Indeed, the scriptures state in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 5 and verse 2, Judah prevailed over his brethren. He excelled. There was something about him which was different. He prevailed over his brethren. And we see this trait manifest here in verse 3 of our chapter. Judah takes the lead and acts as spokesman. He knows the seriousness of their situation, and without any of such wild talk as came from Reuben, he speaks with firmness, yet with due respect to his aged father. I say he knew the situation. He was quite calm and collected. There was nothing wild in that which he said or outrageous. And in the situation, he speaks with firmness, yet with due respect to his aged father. Now, even here, there is practical application, but I shall not pause to dwell upon it. It should be obvious. I believe that Jacob was quite aware that Benjamin would have to go. I feel sure that Jacob knew this, but he struggles to maintain his position. Let's note that. He struggles to maintain his position, although he knows that he'll have to give in. He tries to send off the others on their own. You see, it was an evasion of the issue. Let's register that. It was an evasion of the issue. Now, how common this is today. Yes, even within the church. I'm speaking spiritually now, of spiritual things. I say how common it is. People evade the issue. They try and they struggle to maintain a position. I heard a story of a Cornishman once. I'm not saying it was true, of course. But this Cornishman tried to maintain a position. And he said, "Did I say I was 12 foot tall?" "Yes," the other man said. "Well," then he said, "I am." A ridiculous thing. There are a lot of people like that. You see, a man has made a statement, or he's held to a certain theory. Maybe he's preached along a certain line. And then he comes to realize he's not right in what he said. Not really true. Or maybe he's preached it all his life. And he comes to the position that in his heart of hearts, he knows that that position cannot be maintained. It cannot be substantiated from Scripture. Although at one time he thought it could. He thought it could. Yet he continues to stick to his guns and to carry on as if no problem exists. Hoping against hope that other people will forget or quietly acquiesce, perhaps, and ultimately will fall in with him. It was in such a situation that Judah showed his character and his powers of leadership. It's no good being airy-fairy about this matter. Facts have got to be faced. This ruler in Egypt means what he says. I have met him. He's not a man to be trifled with. His plain statement was, "I shall not even give you an interview again unless that younger brother is present." Now, that was the categorical statement. You can't get away from it. This is the fact of the matter. Now the onus is upon you. You either go back on your word and drop your idea of things and allow Benjamin to come. In which case, verse 4, "If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food." Or else, if you're not prepared to give way and view this realistically and correctly, we will not go down. Verse 5. "If thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you." Now again I say, Jacob was faced up with the issue firmly, yet respectfully. And in this, Judah throws up in a very good light. Men of this type are invaluable amongst God's people in church leadership. Oh, how different would be many companies of the Lord's people today if they had elders of this character. Verse 6. And Israel said, "Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother?" Poor old Jacob. He wasn't going to give in quite as easy as all that. He must put up some kind of a case. "Well, why did you tell the man that you had another brother?" he says. "It was no business of his. This is all your fault." So he swings the fault back upon his other sons. "It's all your fault." If you'd been more guarded, this situation would never have arisen. Now, such talk as this is always conducive to argument. And it was here. "My, these brothers soon bristled and banded together. They stood united in defense." Verse 7. "And they said," all of them, "the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, 'Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother?' And we told him," according to the tenor of these words, "could we certainly know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" Quite sensible. "And if there hadn't been a Judah amongst them, there would soon have been chaos." Make no mistake about it. If there hadn't been a Judah there, I say, there would soon have been chaos. "But this fourth son, he held the chair and quickly brought such talk to a halt." Verse 8. "And Judah said unto Israel his father, 'Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him of my hand. Shalt thou require him? If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time." "We are entering into no controversy over this matter," says Judah. "The facts have been put to you, Father Jacob, and the situation is one of extreme emergency. It is life or death." Such was the desperate situation. Starvation faced them all. These sons of Jacob, they spoke of their little ones, the families. There were children, grandchildren, probably great-grandchildren. They were all starving. "It's an emergency situation. It's life or death," says Judah. "Now, the final decision rests with you." And he put the point fairly and squarely to Jacob. "It rests with you, but I urge you, send the lad. Don't be so stubborn. Send the lad. I will make myself responsible for him. If the decision is wrong, then I will bear the blame forever. And above all, don't waste any more time on this." Why, a decision could have been taken long ago if only you'd kept to the terms of reference, instead of bringing in these many other side issues and points, and so sidetracking the main issue. We could have been down there and back again. We've wasted enough time already. A wonderful lesson here for officers in a church. Men who will be respectful, firm, and who will keep to the point and always demand a verdict and never evade a firm decision. Men who do evade firm decisions and act in this way are not worthy of officership. Verse 11. And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels. Carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. It worked. Dear old Jacob saw sense. He saw sense. Yes, but can you not see, friends, what chaos it would have been if Judah had not been in the chair? Jacob was stubborn. Reuben could be plain stupid. Levi was vindictive. Most of them were naive. Yes, and probably, left to them, they would have died of starvation before they'd finished arguing and got organized. They probably would have. Now, how many churches are like this today? How many? Dying of spiritual starvation whilst they argue over matters which are irrelevant. They need men in their midst to stand up and say, stop wasting time. The need is desperate. There's a great famine in the land. Go buy bread and distribute, lest we die. Fiddling whilst Rome burns can be written over the major churches in this country today. Fiddling whilst Rome burns. But to go back to this verse 11, just for a little more of its detail. It must be so. You're quite right, Judah. You're quite right. The old man Jacob. It must be so, you're quite right. It's a great thing when men and women of preconceived ideas and theories are prepared to climb down and through grace admit that the position which they took was wrong. I say, beloved, such are on the road to great blessing when they thus act. Jacob was, although he did not know it at this stage, but the end of the famine was not very far off for him and his family. He didn't realize it. But by so acting, so climbing down, and seeing sense and acknowledging that he was wrong, great blessing was only just around the corner. The end of famine for his family. They soon were to move into a place of blessing and wondrous provision. Does not this find an echo in our hearts here at North Road Chapel? Do we not look back upon those days of rank Arminianism, a position which many of us would have rigorously defended at one time? But through God's gracious dealings with us, when faced with the real truth of God's word, like Jacob, we were caused to say, it must be so now. We cannot hold to this position any longer. And my, can we not testify to the light, the liberty, and the rich blessing of soul into which God has brought us, then we note that Jacob desired to make a small present to this great ruler. Now, some commentators criticize the patriarch again at this point, saying that here it is again, the old scheming nature rearing its head. Well, I'm afraid in study, taking the whole picture, I cannot get into such a line of thought at all. I could not get away from the spiritual angle of these things. And these I share with you. Jacob had come to a crisis point in his situation. He had just relinquished a position which he had dogmatically asserted in verse 38 of chapter 42. My son shall not go, he says. I'm sticking to my guns. He shall not go. Now in verse 11 of verse 43, it must be so now. A complete reversal. A complete reversal, even on the part of an old man. Now this is a very wonderful thing. And it can happen. Yea, it does happen. Do we not know it here? And I believe that when a person through grace is brought to such a position, their hearts are full. And there is a response. There is a spontaneous overflow within. It's like a new lease of spiritual life, if you like. There's something which flows out. Well, what sort of a present could Jacob give? He was in a scene of famine, literally starving. He had nothing to give. Quite true. But look, a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. Little things indeed, and only little quantities of little things. But precious things. Things which were sweet. Things which were fragrant. Honey. Spices. Myrrh. Brethren and sisters, of this I am sure. When we are confronted with the truth of God's word, whatever may have been our ideas or interpretations hitherto, when further light is revealed to us and we are prepared to relinquish and to receive with meekness, there is an inner purifying. An inner purifying of the heart. Something goes on within. We suddenly make a great stride forward. There's an enlivening of the spirit through grace, which manifests itself in an overflow. But what have we to give? What have we to give to God in any situation? Nothing of ourselves. We are famine-stricken. Yet there are certain little things which are exceedingly precious and fragrant. The psalmist speaks of one in Psalm 51 and verse 17, a broken and a contrite heart. I think Jacob knew something of this. He stuck out. He was stubborn. He was self-willed. No, he said, That's my point. I'm sticking to it. I've always said I'll never let him go. I'm sticking to it. It came to a point of breaking. He became contrite. It must be so now, he says. A very precious thing. A broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. It's of tremendous worth to him. Secondly, the prayers of saints, which are full of fragrance, states John in the book of the Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 8. The prayers of saints. Thirdly, little sacrifices, which are an odor of a sweet smell and well-pleasing to God. Philippians 4, verse 18. Only little things, but very precious, very sweet, fragrant in heaven. Read the Song of Solomon, and you will soon discover what spontaneous heart overflow is. And it's all about spices and little things, but exceedingly precious to God. And these all emanate through grace from a heart which is in tune with Christ by virtue of obedience. Obedience to God's word. On this note I close, and may God's richest blessing rest upon it. Amen. Hymn number 626. 626. Enthrone thy God within thy heart, thy being's inmost shrine. He doth to thee the power impart to live the life divine. 626. So, our Father, as we come to the end of our corporate worship this day, again do we return thanks. Pray thy blessing to rest upon thy truth. Watch over us during the days that we be separated the one from the other. Keep us, Lord, O keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving the promised joys of heaven. O be with us in all that we do, in all that we say, in the privacy of our homes, in the joys of our homes, in the sorrows of our family circles, maybe in the loneliness of our homes, in the isolation for some. Be with us one and all. In the language of the hymn we say, God be with you till we meet again. So, our God, bring us up again in thy will, according to thy purpose, with hearts ready and receptive, yea, on all occasions, to hear what thou hast to say to us, and grant that grace might be upon us all, not to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. Bless our family circles, those of our loved ones that are in need, whether that need be physical, material, or spiritual. Bless according to thy riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.